To the book of Luke, Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. We'll look for a few minutes tonight, and we won't shouldn't be too long, but I want to look a few minutes tonight at Mary. And, you know, Mary gets pretty much a wrong rap one way or another. You know, for one, you know, you've got those who basically deify her. We're going to talk about the myth of Mary just a little bit. But there is a maid behind the myth. There is, and that's my message tonight, is Mary, the maid behind the myth. There is someone there that is worthy of study, worthy of honor, worthy of us understanding who she was and what she did. We can learn so much from her. You know, lots of times, as you study the Bible, one of the very good things of stories, we, you know, in writing, they have something they call the omnipotent view. Of course, it's not it, but if a writer is writing a fiction story, he can tell things from the standpoint of supposedly knowing everything. You know, the Bible's written from the omnipotent view in reality. It's written from God's viewpoint. He knows everything. He sees everything. And sometimes you get in those stories and you're hearing the story. And I'll tell you one way that's a good way to meditate on Scripture sometime is go to one of those common stories and then just start seeing it from one of the viewpoints, you know? Just start looking at it from the viewpoint of one person in that story and seeing what's going on in their heart and in their life. I talked about that in a message recently talking about Hagar. You know, she's always the bad one there in the story in Genesis chapter 16. And yet, you know, and certainly she wasn't pure and holy in every way, but there's her. She has a viewpoint too. And I dealt with that some. We're going to look tonight at Mary and the maid behind the myth. And I think a good place to introduce Mary in this story is to go to the introduction, go to the announcement of the angel to her that she was going to have a child. So Luke chapter 1, let's begin reading in verse 26 and probably go down through about verse 38. The Bible says that in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray. Father, just draw our hearts close to you for a little while tonight. Lord, help us to see the real Mary. Help us to see her heart, her service, her submission. Lord, help us to learn from it so that we might also have the same heart as Mary had, Lord. Father, again, we thank you for the Savior who came. We thank you for the Mary who submitted to being the instrument of that coming the first time. Lord, we thank you that you're coming again. In Jesus' name and for His sake we pray. Amen. You know, there is a myth developed around Mary. It does say in this passage, the angel says to her in verse 28, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." And God says that there was a special blessing on Mary that she would be used to bring forth as the instrument to bring forth the child Jesus into the world. And yet, over the years and over the centuries, many false teachings have arisen concerning Mary. There are, according to my best count, 5 absolute heresies concerning Mary. The first one, I'm just going to list them, and I might tell you what they are and just tell you they're wrong. We're not going to dwell on them at this time. But the first one is the myth of the Immaculate Conception. The idea that Mary herself was born perfect. That she was born sinless. There's nothing to that. There's no way that she was immaculately conceived. The second one is the sinless perfection of Mary in her life. That she never committed any sin. We're going to see better than that in just our little study of Mary. Mary was very human. And she did commit sins. The third is her perpetual virginity. It's kind of hard to count when, you know, it's hard to say when we know she had at least six children besides Jesus. You know, there were brothers and sisters to Jesus after that period of time. And the Bible is very clear that she was not a perpetual virgin. That means that she never had any relations with a man through the rest of her life. That's wrong. The fourth false doctrine is that she ascended into heaven. Yes, that is taught. That is basic Roman Catholic teaching as well. All of these go back to the Roman Catholic teaching. I mean, that she ascended up into heaven herself. So then we have the Trinity ascension. You know, you have Jesus and His mother Mary, and you have Muhammad, you know. But of course, only one of them ascended into heaven, and that's Jesus Christ. You have her present intercession. That's a false teaching. Mary's not up there. You can't pray to Mary and have her go to Jesus to get a good word in for you. Jesus says, I am the mediator between God and men. This is not an anti-Catholic person statement. It's just anti-Catholic doctrine statement. It's false doctrine. Mary was not born without a sin nature. She did not live without sin. She was not a virgin all her life. She did not ascend into heaven, and she will do you no good praying to her. I mean, those are facts, and they are false doctrines that are perpetuated even today. And so we know that. We know those are false doctrines, and we look at those things and we say, oh, that's a false doctrine. Mary should not be exalted as she is. We should not make statues to her and bow down to her. We should not pray to her. We shouldn't go to the statue seeing that perhaps she is actually shedding a tear from one of those statues. You know, or one of those idols, we should say. Or maybe something else is going on. And we know that it's wrong that in the common picture of Mary is so often she is somehow in the ascendancy above Jesus Christ. How many times when you have Mary and Jesus together, who's in charge? Well, one of the two big pictures that we see Mary and Jesus together, she's over the baby in the manger. Jesus is a baby, she's the mother. The other great picture you see is at His death where He is dead, and this is a totally made up image, but it's all over the place. Where Jesus is dead now off the cross and His head is laying in her lap. Those things are pictures that exalt Mary above Jesus Christ, and they are wrong. Yet, sometimes we go back to the opposite extreme. Sometimes we have taken Mary off of that throne and put her under the seat. When God Himself exalted Mary as an example to us in many ways. Not as superhuman, not as a goddess, not as someone who matches the Ishtar of the Old Testament with the baby Horus of the Egyptian gods and goddesses. Not one who matches some of those other Babylonian gods and goddesses. But as a true human who was used for an amazing tool, an amazing event, a one-time thing, to where God looked down through the centuries and saw one young lady that He thought was ready for this type of an event. It's not every day a young lady gets an angel come to her and make such an announcement. In fact, it had never happened before of this sort. Oh, there had been announcements to desiring mothers, but not to one who had not even known a man. And certainly wasn't looking to bear a child at this time. I mean, here, the angel of the Lord, God sends down to Mary to tell her, Mary, I'm going to use you to bring My Christ into the world. You are going to be the mother of the Messiah. I don't know that we can understand what that would mean to the Jewish consciousness. To the Israel, the mind of the people of Israel, to that Messiah that was to come, the one that they hoped for, the one that they were going to be with when they say, even today, next year in Jerusalem. And here, she was chosen. The Bible says not to put a man into high spiritual office too soon. Not as a bishop or a pastor, as that word means to us today, or it means in Scripture. The pastor means what that meant, and the bishop meant in the New Testament there. But not as that, but that man was said to be not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. I showed you a week or two ago what happened to Hagar, the servant, when she was able to have a child and her mistress was not. She despised her mistress. She turned on her and said, "Huh, look what happened." If there's anything that could have brought pride to her. And I think Mary did in her adult age deal with this a little bit. But compared to what most would have done with that information, she was the mother of the Messiah. She was announced that she would be the one to bring the Messiah into the world. If there's anything that was set up to lift someone up in pride, that was it. You ever had God just really do something good for you? I'm sure you have. But just in a way to bless you, in a way beyond. Oh, listen, one of the great dangers that all of us have is being lifted up with pride. Mary was told the one that's going to reign in the place of David, the promised Messiah, the one who is the Son of the Highest. This is all in Luke 1 where we read, the one who is the Son of God. It's going to be born from your womb. What was her response? I think we see it down there in verse 38. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. She says, "You know what I am? I'm simply the handmaid of the Lord." And I want you to see tonight just a little bit about this maid. She was probably a very young girl. We don't know the ages. We do have a pretty good feel that they normally got married quite young at that time. She could have easily been 16 years old. If she was over 20, she was probably older than normal for this marriage. She was a very young girl. She was very young, and here she hears this information. What do we know about Mary? Let me give you a few things that we do know about Mary. We do know she was a sinner. Oh, yes. Mary was a sinner. We can even give examples. Look at John chapter 2. John chapter 2, and people might say initially this might not be the best of examples, but I think it is, because she's rebuked by Jesus. Jesus is not only born now, but He's the prophet of God. He is going about doing His work. And He didn't start till He was 30. So Mary's now 30 years older. If she was 16 when Jesus was born, or 17, then she's now 46 or 47 at this time in her life. Back then, that could be a pretty good age. It's very likely that Joseph, her husband, had already died. But in John chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "In the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and His disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto Him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever He saith unto you, do it." Now, there's a lot of illustrations from this story about how Jesus changed the water to wine and how all these other things happen. And even from what Mary said to them, "Whatsoever He saith unto you, do it." That's always good advice. Whatever Jesus tells you to do, just do it. So I'm not taking away from her in a total sense, but you can see her coming behind Jesus and say, "Hey, fellow, son, you're 30. You're getting a little old. Get out there. Let them know who you are." You know? She had heard the angel come to her. She knew He was special. She had considered and pondered and kept things in her heart that she knew about Jesus. She had seen the wise men come from the east bringing the gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. She had seen something special about this boy as he grew up, and yet there was an impatience about her. Why? When's he going to do something? When's he going to go out there and do his stuff? When's he going to show who he is? And mama's kind of getting behind him and pushing a little bit. This has probably been done through the ages with particular mamas. You know, certain mamas are like that. Not every mama to the same degree. But there's a sense, there's a tendency of a mama say, come on, come on, you can do it, you can do it. And so we see in this, in her and impatience, she's not waiting for the Lord. She's saying, go for it, son. We also see a little bit of a pride in Matthew chapter 12. Now, she admits she's a sinner, so we know it from that. But I just wanted to show you, these are not terrible, deadly sins. This is not some major catastrophe or major act of sin that she does. But it shows her to be weak in the flesh just as we are. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 46, we read this. While he, that's Jesus, yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said to him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto them that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same as my brother and sister and mother. The reason I point this out is because there's a little bit of pride. You know who I am. He's in there teaching. He's in there doing the work of God, maybe healing some and casting out some devils. And mama shows up. And she catches one of the ushers. And she says, go tell him his mother and his brothers are here. We need to see him right now. And so, I mean, he was supposed to stop. She had in her mind that he was supposed to stop what he was going to say. Fellas, excuse me, I have just somebody I need to go talk to back here just for a little bit. It'll be all right. Here, Nathaniel, you do something for a little while and I'll be back. Now, turn it over to one of the disciples for a little bit. And they understood that, and you say, well, that doesn't seem that unreasonable. Well, I'll tell you what, when it's Jesus, you better let him do what he's supposed to do. And so she came and said, hey, I need to see you right now, son. Come on out. It's your mama. Come on. He says, who is my mother? Who is my brother? And you see again, she's not perfect. Not only does she admit her need for a Savior, but we see in her actions that she is not a perfect person. She is blessed by God. But she is not without sin. She needed a Savior. That's the second point. Look back to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse 47. Mary is crying out. In fact, it's hard to get. I think we need at least verse 46. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Verse 46, she says, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Verse 50, she says, and his mercy, God's mercy is on them that fear him. You know what she says? God is my Savior. Jesus Christ called God the Father. He never called him his Savior. You know why? Jesus Christ didn't need a Savior. But Mary needed a Savior. And she looked upon God and she said, God is my Savior. Jesus Christ was the Savior. Can you imagine? Mary, Mary, how'd you get to heaven up here? We won't argue how they found out about Christ and found out how to salvation and everything else. But you know what? It still all comes back to the blood of Christ, doesn't it? You know what she says? My son, he saved me. He's my Savior. She needed a Savior. Not only that, just a few more things. She was chosen by God for a special task. We've already read in Luke 1, but verse 30, again, let me read this just a little bit. It says, fear not, Mary. This is the angel speaking to her. Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. Every one of us is here for purposes of God. It is our work as Christians, as believers, to please Him with our lives. Our life is not to be our own. Some go much through the life and they say, I don't know why I'm here, but I believe this, whether you think you know why you're here or not, if you give yourself to Him, He will use you for His purpose. But here we find her coming and saying, I'm supposed to do this? Okay. You know, God told her when she was a young girl exactly what her main purpose in life was. God may not tell you that. You may struggle and you may go up and down and you may be seeking it and trying to grasp it. You may even come to the end of your life and not be sure why you were here. But rest assured, God had a purpose for your life. And if you've given yourself to Him, He will have used you for that purpose and those purposes. Well, what else about Mary? She was chosen. Now she believed what the angel told her. You know, that's pretty important. She asked the question there in verse 34, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel tells her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. I will tell you what, if you think Zacharias had trouble believing that he and his wife, as old people, were going to have a child, what does this story sound like to you? I mean, it was an angel that told Zacharias too. He says, in your old age, you're going to have that son you've been hoping for. He says, It's just like the young to believe better than the old. You know, the young have faith that's just simple and pure. You get older, you don't believe and trust anything. Well, you've been through it. You know. And sometimes we forget just to trust God anyway. Even though we know how much of a mess this old world is. And we know how people will let us down. And we know how we can't figure it out. And we know all these negatives. And we forget that God is still God. And nothing is impossible with God. And she just believed. Verse 45, and again, I'm not reading all of this, but verse 45, I think this is Elizabeth speaking by the Spirit of the Lord to Mary. And says, and blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Blessed is she that believed. Mary believed what God told her. Zacharias, he was an older man. And he was a man of experience. And God says to him, you're going to have a son. His name's going to be John. And he's going to do all these things. And I'm going to give you the son in your old age. And he laughs. And he doesn't believe. And he can't speak until the child is born. Mary is a young lady, a young girl. She's told something more fabulous, more unbelievable than what was ever said to Zacharias. It's one thing for an older couple to have a child, but for one who has not known a man, that's a miracle. That is a one-time miracle throughout history. And yet, she believed what was said to her. Do you just believe God? How far would we get in our Christian lives if we would just take God at His Word? The Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. We don't know what that means. We think faith means going out and getting ourselves in trouble and trusting God to get us out or something. You know? We think faith means trying to be somebody important and God backing us up. We think faith means making grand plans, going for it, and trusting God to work out the mess we created sometimes. You know what faith is? Faith is taking God at His Word and saying whatever God's Word says is what's going to happen no matter what anybody else says. You know what faith says? Faith, you know what walking by faith is? Walking by faith is walking as if everything God promises in this Word it's just as much fact as if it had already happened. That's walking by faith. Now, does God lead in certain directions? Does God work in our lives in special ways? Does God lead us to push out in an act of faith in something? Yes. But true walking by faith is simply taking the words of God as absolute fact and acting on them as if you've already seen them. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It is the fact that this Word is a fact. And you come here, she believed what the angel told her. She submitted to the will of God. I've already read this, but to me it's so important part of this, I want to read it again, verse 38. And Mary said, this is Luke 1:38. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord." You know what a handmaid was? Servant. It is a female servant. Maid, servant. She says, "I'm there at your hand. Just do whatever you want me to do. Be it unto me according to thy word." I believe one of the hardest things that we have to do in our lives is that statement right there. Even Jesus, and I'm not even going to go into doctrine. I think sometimes we cut and slice and do surgery on doctrine so much we lose the blessing of it. I don't mean that wrong. I believe in doctrine. But you know what? When Jesus Christ comes to His thing, I've heard people, you know, spend all their time arguing about what the cup was. Well, let's get the idea of the cup as just something He didn't want to drink. Don't worry about what the cup was now. He had to come to a point where He said, "Not my will, but thine." He said, "Lord, all things are possible unto You. You can take this cup from Me, but not what I will, but Thy will be done, O Lord." May not be quoted word for word, but it's pretty close to Mark 14:36, what I just said to you. He said, "It's not my will, but thine be done." What did she say here? She said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." To submit to God's working in your life according to His will. To let Him have His way in our lives. A quiet submission. You know what gets in the way? Ourselves get in the way. If you could take that phrase, "Be it unto me according to thy word." How many words is that? 1, 2, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. That's a good new beginnings for anybody. We say 8's the number of new beginnings because there's 7 days in a week. When you get to the 8th day, you're starting all over again. 8's a new beginning. You know what? You know what will give a new beginning in your life? It's to relax a little bit and stop fighting everything. And say, "Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Lord, I'm going to let you do your work in my life. I'm going to submit to whatever it is you want to do with me." We see it in Jesus. We see it in Paul's teaching in Romans chapter 6 where he says, "Yield yourself unto God." Yield, give in. Submit. Allow Him to do His work in your life. We want to do it our way. We've been taught to do it our way. Have it your way. You know? We've heard that before, haven't we? If I could just remember who uses that. McDonald's or Burger King or somebody. You know? Have it your way. Do it the way you want. I mean, just get what you want out of life. Just get what you... I mean, you know, that's the whole concept. You know what? One of the highest levels of Christian life is to go to God and say, "Lord, here am I. Be it according to thy word. Here I am. Whatever you want. Your will be done." To yield to Him. Two more things about her. She gave all the glory to God. She gave all the glory to God. And she did it in two different ways. One is in praise. Again, verse 46 of Luke 1, Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." And she goes on down there for a number of verses, and all she's doing is just praising God, praising God. We need to lift up our voices to God and say, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My heart rejoices in what He has done." You want to see some rejoicing in the Lord? Go to 1 Samuel chapter 2. Hannah had sought a child, had asked for a son that she could give back to the Lord. And she receives that son. That son's name was Samuel. And she comes back to the Lord in 1 Samuel 2, and verse 1 says, "And Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart rejoiced in the Lord.
Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proud. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. I'm not going to keep reading that, but you see there, she comes and she exalts the Lord and she lifts Him up. And we need to praise Him for His goodness. But she did it in another way. She gave God all the glory by her praise, but she gave Him glory by her silence as well. Go back to Luke, but this time Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Just get in on the story a little bit. Let's begin at verse 16. I'm changing my mind. Go back to verse 15. Luke 2:15. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And you have to understand what this means in Mary's viewpoint. The angels, the shepherds come in. You know, she's had this child. The shepherds have the angels come down to them and they give the praise of the Savior. And they say, you can go find Him over there in Bethlehem. And they rush over to Bethlehem and they find the babe and they go in and they're praising God and saying, listen, we had angels come to us and boy, we heard. And I'll tell you what, one of the hardest things that anybody can do. This is not anti-woman at all, because I've seen men just as bad on this. But one of the hardest things that anybody can do is to hear someone tell something good that happened and you not try to top them. You had that happen to you? Well, let me tell you what happened to me. You know? I mean, with younger people, it's what they've done, you know, somehow accomplished. Older people, it's how sick they've gotten. You know, how many ailments they have. You can tell when you're passing from one stage to another is what you get talking about. The sad thing is it happens sooner than you think. But you know what? Somebody starts telling you about a pain they've got in their leg and you start telling about the pain you had that was worse and you had to go to the hospital, yours. Oh, one for you. Okay? And so then they have to come back and tell you, but I got this thing in my arm and I was in the hospital for 2 weeks. So you come back and you tell them about your liver ailment that kept you in for 3 weeks. It's this little game we play. You know? Now, it's not just on that. It's on other things as well, you know? But that's how we tell stories, you know? We get on and we're telling. You've got to realize you've got Mary who had the angel come to her and tell her she was going to have this child. The shepherds come and they say, the angel of the Lord appeared to us. Oh, He talked to us and we heard this from Him. What's normally somebody going to do? Angel of the Lord showed up just to me before this ever happened to tell me this child was coming. And then He appeared to my husband and then then all these other things going on. I'll tell you what, but you know what? She kept them in her heart. She shut up. Or when the neighbors came. Or when their acquaintances came, because they traveled in the family there. But they, when the family members came, they said, oh, those shepherds, did you hear what they said? She could have right then said, yes, and I've talked to the angel of the Lord myself. But she kept it in her heart, and she pondered it. Down in verse 51 of Luke chapter 2, this is after Jesus had said He must be about my Father's business. Verse 50, and they understood not the saying which He spake unto them. Verse 51, and He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But His mother kept all these sayings in her heart. You know what the temptation would have been? You know what? She's going and meeting the neighbor at the fence there in the morning, passing along the latest news and back and forth. They say, and I know their houses weren't the same. I'm just, trying to help a little bit. And they're just passing the time of day and all this stuff going on, and her neighbor starts talking about her little Susie and how precocious she is. How smart she is. You know what Susie did? She's only 3 months old and she's already read through the Talmud. You know how that stuff goes. Yeah, my son's only 12, but he was out there talking to doctors and messing them up down there at the temple. But you know what she did? And there were probably times it was like this. You know, she kept her mouth shut. You know why? Because she wanted to make sure God got the glory. She didn't want to brag on what happened to her and her son. The very last thing I want you to see here is she just kept on going faithful to the end. I showed you a couple things during the ministry of Christ that maybe she went over the line a little bit, proving that she's human, proving that she was a sinner by nature. But she didn't go very far over that line. And when you get to the end of the life of Jesus Christ, she's still there. We could go to John 19. I'm not going to go there now, at the foot of the cross, where she's there at the foot of the cross. But I'm going to take you one step further to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Jesus had told them to go back and wait in Jerusalem, tarry till the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit, had come. And then He ascended up into heaven. In Acts chapter 1, verse 12, then returned they unto Jerusalem, unto the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and or Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women. And there she is, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brethren. Mary now had that son, that baby, Jesus, in a manger. 33, probably over 33 years before. She had had that son 33 years earlier. If she were 17, she would be 50 now. She's lived her life. Her husband Joseph is not mentioned during the ministry of Christ. And he's not mentioned after the ministry of Christ. It's very likely he had died. Joseph had died. And so she's alone. And we pretty much know for sure, because on the cross, Jesus took care of Mary because He gave her over to John. It says, "Behold thy mother, behold thy son," to Mary and John. And so we know that He took care of her from that standpoint. And He put them together. Evident, obviously, Joseph was not around now. And so here she is, 33, 34 years later. You know what she's doing? A little group are meeting. They're having a prayer meeting. Jesus is dead. Oh yes, she saw Him resurrected too, but He's dead. The things have changed. He said, wait up there and pray. Just wait for the Holy Spirit to come. The promise of the Father. And she's up there with everybody else, praying and trusting God. That many years later, she's just as faithful as she was when she started. Mary, highly favored among women. Blessed art thou among women, a handmaid to the Lord. You know what? We look at her and we say, well, she was something special. Yeah, but only in the human sense. There is something about Mary. God saw something in her. It wasn't the flash. It wasn't the show. In fact, she was able to keep her mouth shut when she needed to. But it was the heart given to God. The heart that could say, be it unto me according to thy word. To be submissive to God and just say, Lord, whatever you want to do, whatever you have for me, that's okay. I'm turning it over to you. You think maybe in America in the year 2005 we could learn a little bit from Mary? not to believe her to be immaculately conceived or sinlessly perfect or a perpetual virgin or ascended into heaven or interceding for anyone's prayers in heaven. But that we look on this young lady, young woman, girl. I tell you what, people get younger all the time. I used to drive by junior high schools and you see kids out and they look like junior high school kids. Then I started driving by high schools and they started looking like junior high school kids. Now I drive by college universities and they look like junior high school kids. Either kids aren't growing up these days or I'm getting older. Maybe it's a little bit of both. But you know what? You look at this and she was a girl. She was young. I mean, you know, you say, well, maybe she was 20. Well, maybe she was, but she was still young. And yet, God said, I see in you somebody I can use. Out of all the young ladies in Israel, you're the one. And you know what? If we would come to God and submit to Him and give our hearts and our lives to Him and have that kind of spirit, say, Lord, here I am. Be it unto me according to Thy Word. I think we'd find that God might have something for us as well if we just give our hearts to Him. Maybe that's what you need to do tonight. Let's stand. It's Christmas evening. I'm not going to push hard, but I do want to have an invitation. I do want to open it up and see if there's anybody that just kind of like to come to the Lord and say, Lord, you know, I want to have the Spirit of Mary. Help me to learn the lesson of Mary tonight. Help me to look to her and just be submissive to you, submissive to Thy will tonight, Lord. Maybe that's what you need to do as we come tonight. Father, be with us. Draw us close to You. Thank You for the coming of Jesus Christ and the blessing of knowing that He came to the world for us. But thank You that He also uses the people in this world. We're fallible, we're weak, we mess up sometimes. We cross lines we should not cross. And yet, if we will be faithful, we will be submissive to Thee, O Lord. Over and over and over again, You have proven that You'll at some point take us and do a job with us. Not because of who we are, but because we have such a great God. Lord, help us just to praise Your name and exalt You tonight for all Your goodness. In Jesus' name, for His sake we pray. Amen. What do you have to sing this in? 281, as we sing this.